So that Dirk and Leanne and I and Linda, Shelley, we're all on the same page. I usually plan my preaching schedule a couple of months in advance at least, so everyone knows and Dirk and Leanne can do the music and everything kind of fits together and all. So I'd been planning for a couple of months anyway about preaching out of Job, and we've been doing that for a couple of weeks now. We'll finish up next week, thank God, on the book of Job. And I love preaching to people, but I don't always like to preach to myself. Right, do any of us? And I never appreciate it when someone, my wife or somebody, reminds me of words I said in a sermon at some point in the past, right? Nobody cares for that kind of thing. This month, for me and my family, have been a Job month. So I'm preaching to myself, as it turns out, in God's remarkable sense of humor. That's just the way it is. You're invited to come along with me if you want. Now, Linda talked about getting schooled, right? That's the term, or was the term, for who knows what the term is now. Nobody likes to get schooled, do they? I sure don't. You know, as we read through the book of Job, patient Job, that we like to think of, he slowly turns into, have you noticed, vocal Job? And the more vocal Job gets in the book, he begins to forget his place in the big picture. And he fancies himself as more important than he is. You ever get there in your life, thinking yourself more important than you are? So in this chapter, and it is a remarkable chapter, I love it, and I love the imagery, Job gets schooled by God big time. You see, I'm a firm believer in letting it all hang out before God, and I preach that to you and give you permission to do that. I'm the first to say that we should bring to God our joy and our sadness and our grief and our anger and our hurt and our disappointments and our thanksgiving. I believe that we should bring our deepest and rawest feelings to God as they are, not sugar-coated, not filtered, but as they are. And God will understand. God will appreciate that. God will hear and listen. That's the beauty of prayer, that God hears us where we are and where we are in our lives. But that's not to say that we're also free to speak to God in any way that we choose, in any language that we choose to throw out there, or in a prideful or disrespectful way. Letting it all hang out before God does not give us permission to do that, any more than we're free to do the same to those we love and trust, right? Disrespect and pride is never okay. And there lies Job's problem and where it all goes bad. He either had difficulty keeping the tone and pitch and volume of his voice under control, or he stubbornly refused to do so. Sound familiar in your life? Anyone have those problems? And so Job gets schooled by God, big time. And you ain't schooled till you've been God-schooled, trust me. Now, how can we blame Job, right? There's nothing to suggest that he ever did anything to deserve the treatment he got. By all accounts, he was a righteous man. That's not Job talking, but God. In the first chapter, in God and Satan's conversation, "Have you considered my servant Job?" God says to Satan. "There's no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." Isn't that all God asks of any of us? To be a blameless, upright, God-fearing person who turns away from evil? What more could be required of us than what God asks us to do? As the prophet Amos puts it, that we should do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God. Yet Satan casts doubts in that first chapter on Satan's goodness by suggesting that Job's faithfulness was merely the result of God's blessings in his life. And he says to God, take the blessings away, and Job's loyalty to you will go away too. The old being faithful so I can cash on it with God, and not being faithful because it's the right thing to do, reward or not. Both God and Satan have a point. Job was certainly the man God saw him to be, but he was also someone whose experience of God was completely framed by the perception that God's favor was based on his good and righteous behavior. His consistent defense through the whole book as he sits in his ashes, literally of despair, is that he's undeserving of his treatment. I've done nothing wrong. In fact, I've done everything right. I delivered the poor who cried and the orphan who had no helper. Does it get more righteous than that, the poor and the orphan? And he continues to whine, kind of making him sound like an early version of Mother Teresa. I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I championed the cause of the stranger. Oh my gosh, Job is a wonderful man, isn't he? Good Lord, it doesn't get any better than that. What he didn't understand is that it wasn't his concept of himself that was at fault. It was his concept of God that needed some schooling. And in the face of heartbreaking grief, Job, like us, could do no more than ask what question. What is the first thing you say when it goes bad? Why me, God? Why me? Why my family? Why my whatever, right? Although he saw nothing but the evidence of the power and might of God all around him, he couldn't grasp his place in the world that God had made. He understood his relationship with God as nothing more than a case of, I'll be good so you can keep blessing me. Anyone play that game with God? Don't raise your hands, but be honest with yourself in here. Anyone play that game, I'll be good so you'll treat me good? The book of Job reads like a man fighting with his soul and with God. He's shadow boxing with an opponent he can't see, and one who will never get in close enough for Job to land a blow. Now, at first in the book, Job refuses to counterattack God for what's happened in his life. And it says, in all this, Job did no sin or charge God with wrongdoing. But after crying out about his desire to die and enduring too much ridicule from his wife and his friends, he's whipped up and he's ready to take God on. And his words addressed to God are meant to call God out. That's what Job does in the second half of the book of Job. Chapter 23, I'd fight him if I could find him. Or chapter 4, why won't he show up and accuse me? Chapter 30, is he just watching and ignoring me? Now in today's text, God breaks his long silence and responds to Job's demand by entering the ring to do a few rounds with Job. Job would be the cuny little punk in one corner. God would be the literal whirlwind in the opposite corner. And so the schooling starts. Now, who are you going to put your money on if you had money to bet? Now, when Job finally gets tired of whining, after 37 chapters, mind you, of whining, God speaks. And immediately points to the problem of how to speak to God. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Who dares to come to me talking crap about things they don't understand? And then he lashes at Job, saying that for all his righteous behavior, he's been acting like a wuss. Gird, I love this phrase. Gird up your loins like a man. Put on your big girl panties and deal with it. God's direct, and the questioning begins. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? And it completely puts Job back in his place and gets his tone and his respect level back under control. But when God is through, Job is rolling in submission, exposing his underbelly. See, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? He says to God. And Job gets schooled. I am God, and I can do anything. You are not, and you can't. Get it? Got it? Good. But teaching us to grovel and whimper before God is not what God wants either. So God says it a second time, gird up your loins like a man. And when it's all done, Job finally sees his relationship with God in more proper terms, and his tone changes for the better, and he's got a very different response. I know that no purpose of yours can be frustrated. I have spoken what I do not understand. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I repent in dust and ashes. Schooling concluded, God and Job are back on the same page. Now they're talking. And as it turns out, God appreciates the faithfulness of Job. And Job sees God for the first time as someone who relates to his people as God, not as one of us who pays our debts to each other with their just due. And he learns to see himself as a faithful servant who freely gives his service not to place God in his debt, but because it's right and fitting to do so. Because God is God, and we are God's beloved creation. And God responds to us not out of debt, but out of love. Anyone try to put God in your debt? It's so little kid-like. I'll just be the best little boy or girl I can, God, so that you will certainly do this for me, right? Anyone put God in their debt? See, this lesson is about faith, not works. Not to mention that in our conversations with God, it's always best to watch your tone of voice. Here's where the tension and the uneasiness lies for us. Job's need to find a reason and a rationale for his suffering never comes in this book. So if you've been reading through Job or you've done it before looking for the answer, you're not going to find it. Not from Job, not from his friends, and most especially not from God. Because it never arrives. God's ways are not our ways. And our ways are not God's ways. God knows things that we do not know and never will know. And sometimes we will not get the answers to questions that we think we need or deserve to have the answers to. And that's just that. And we need to somehow make our peace with that uneasiness and the shortness of answers. And that's so often unsatisfying. Anyone satisfied with that answer? Good Lord, I'm not. And it's a source of pain, isn't it? But that's God's way. So one more time, here's Job's lesson for the day. God is everywhere, all-knowing, all-powerful, limitless, infinite, boundless, uncontrollable, unchanging. He feeds the lion and the raven. He tilts the water clouds to bring the rain and all of those things. And we are the exact opposite of every one of those. We are limited. Limited in power. Limited in control. Limited in lifespan. Limited in health. We are finite. We are fragile. We are vulnerable. Does that sit easy? There's peace and comfort and reassurance in that, even if it may not seem to be so at first. God's eyes see all things, just as God's presence touches all things. The message to Job and to those of us who are frustrated or suffering or fearful about today is that we are never out of God's sight. He never forgets us or forsakes us. And nothing is beyond his control and his understanding. If he knows rain clouds and ravens and baby lions, he most certainly knows us. And we need to remember that we are creatures. And he is the creator. And that knowledge calls us to humility and submission and to recognize our dependence and our need on God. And with that dependence on a God who sometimes remains annoyingly and painstakingly and heartbreakingly silent in the midst of our whys, is the reassurance that with God on our side, we have nothing to fear. And while we may not be able to do the things that God can do, we know someone who can. And that someone who can loves us with a love that never ends. And I'm good with that. Are you? And finally, sometimes you just have to wrestle with God to understand him more deeply. Poet Miguel de Unamuno says it well when he says, "Those who believe, they believe in God, but without passion in the heart, without anguish of mind, without uncertainty, without doubt, and even at times without despair, they believe only in the idea of God and not in God himself." Believe it or not, if we're willing to wrestle with God, then our faith can really grow. Truth be known, there are times in our lives when we need to wrestle with God to deepen our faith and our trust in him. And sometimes our life of faith is nothing more than a wrestling match, and that's okay. Because at the end of the day, despite our questions, despite our wounds, despite our sore muscles, God is there to hold us close and heal our broken hearts. And that is good news indeed. Job wrestled with God. He was willing to do it. And that gives us permission to do the same. And we learn some things from that battle. But in the end, wrestling with God is kind of like wrestling with a grizzly bear. It takes care. It takes caution. And we need to keep our wits about us at all times. And never turn your back on the bear. But more importantly, never turn your back on God. Amen.